this is just one way that we want to work at speaking back to our culture. Okay, so I don't actually remember seeing Secondhand Lions in the theaters. I don't remember it being in the theaters. It came out in 2003. I remember watching it just a few years back on video for the first time, and I absolutely loved it. It's become one of those films that when I'm walking by the TV or I'm flipping through the channels and it comes across the TV screen, that I always pause to watch it, even if just for a little while. It's one of those ones that it always grabs me. And I guess the reason for that is I'm just kind of a sucker for stories of broken people who live in a broken world and how love can make them whole. I don't know why I like that story so much or where those ideas come from. Any of you? Got any ideas? That's weird, isn't it? Anyway, as you saw in the opening clip, this is a story about a young boy named Walter, who's abandoned by his self-absorbed and avaricious mother. She says to him that she's going to be working, starting a new career at court reporting. So she's going to go to court reporting school. And on the way, she's dropping off Walter at the home of his two eccentric and previously unknown uncles. He's never met these two men. Their names are Garth and Hub McCann. And just a word of warning to the more sensitive among us. I hear a little baby out there, but hopefully there's no little kids in here. Normally, I edit out all the coarse language. There's certain stuff that I will always edit out. But for some of the stuff today, it would have been a real challenge. It might have been like that if we were trying to watch these clips. It's not gratuitous, but if you watch the film, you know that Uncle Garth and Uncle Hub, especially Uncle Hub, they can be a little bit rough around the edges, right? And what you need to know is underneath their rough exterior, I get the feeling that these are really some pretty good guys. And so as Walter is getting dropped off at their home, unannounced on their doorstep, it really shouldn't be a problem for Garth and Hub, because we all know that older people just love surprises, right? Is that true, older people? All the older people are like, where are the old people? I don't know. Who's he speaking to? All right, so let's find out how that worked for Walter. Let's go ahead and roll that clip.
Leave us alone. The last thing we need is some little sister boy hanging around all summer.
Walter, honey. Why don't you wait out here and play, okay? I'll be a minute.
He can help out around here, do chores.
Help out? Your kid's a damn weenie.
I know. That's why he needs to be around a real man, like you two. Won't be for long.
He's got to cook for his damn self.
Well,
I'm not cooking.
Nice doggy. Come play.
This is for your own good, Walter. You know, I bet all that money's hidden real close by. Imagine a real buried treasure, just like in those books you're always reading. Walter, maybe if you'd learn to smile once in a while, then people might like you. Now come on. How about a big smile to remember you by? Okay? Come on. You're gonna have to work on that smile while I'm gone. Okay?
Sorry about that, Randy. I told you that I fixed all those so they wouldn't repeat, and I apparently missed one. So maybe old people don't love surprises. I don't know. So as I watch this film, films, it's kind of becoming a habit of mine to imagine myself in this story. And what I mean by that is when I watch a movie, I ask myself how I would respond if I were ever in the circumstances that the main characters are dealing with in the movie. What should I think? How should I feel? How would I respond if I was one, this person or that person? And I don't know if you guys ever do that. Maybe I'm just weird. I don't talk to people in the movie theater. By the way, I'm not rude. I just have these thoughts go on in my head when I'm watching movies. So I think that's important, though, as we receive messages from our culture, to learn how to listen and speak back. Am I missing something? Okay. Sorry about that. I just heard something. When you looked at Walter's face, if you were to do that, when you looked at Walter's face and you looked at his countenance, as that scene faded to black and you think about his circumstances, realizing that the situation he was in had nothing to do with his own doing, right? It wasn't anything he was asking for. It wasn't anything he desired. How did you feel for Walter?
Pretty sad.
Yeah, kind of sad. Good. Well, Hollywood did their job, and God did his job in your heart, because you should feel sad. Maybe you felt compassion for him. Maybe you felt mercy. Maybe you felt, you know, sadness. And somehow, how do you think that Walter's uncles, if you were one of Walter's uncles, how would you hope that you would respond? What's that?
Oh, my.
I can't hear. Sorry.
Oh, my.
Okay. Yeah. So you'd be kind of like, how's this going to go? But I would hope that we would respond what you just said, the way that we feel when we watch this, with compassion, with kindness, with mercy. And somehow in this movie, I think we're going to get there with Hub and Garth. But what about in real life? That's probably the more important question, right? Maybe you found yourself in a situation where you were caught off guard by somebody else's misfortune or poor circumstances, and you were in a situation where you could help them out. But if you were to offer help, you knew it was going to be very inconvenient. Anybody in here ever found themselves in that position before? Yeah, I think a lot of times we can find ourselves in that kind of situation where it's going to cost us something if we help out, right? Where there really doesn't seem like there's any win in the situation for us personally, and we're going to have to make sacrifices. And when I thought about Walter's plight and about the sudden imposition thrust on Garth and Hub McCann, two scripture passages came to mind for me. The first one was from the Old Testament book of Micah, where God was instructing the people of Israel on what true worship was really all about. And it begins with Israel being asked a rhetorical question of themselves, and it ends with a profound answer. Micah 6:6 says this: "What shall I bring to the Lord, the God of heaven, when I come to worship him? Shall I bring the best calves to burn as an offering to him? Will the Lord be pleased if I bring him thousands of sheep or endless streams of olive oil? Shall I offer him my firstborn child to pay for my sins?" A little bit of foreshadowing there. Verse 8, "No. The Lord has told us what is good. What he requires of us is this: to do what is just, to show loving kindness," or many translations say mercy, "and to walk humbly before God." A lot of you guys that you've read your Bible, you know this is a memory verse, to do justly, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. This is how God described what true worship looked like for his people. This is what he wanted. At other times in the scriptures, God says to the people of Israel that your songs are just merely noise. It's not worship. It's not praise to me. Why not? Because it was disconnected from their heart. And so to God, worship that doesn't fall on this line isn't true worship at all. It's something completely different. And when we respond in such a way, the win for us in those situations, church, is that we truly become worshipers of the Most High God. The other message the other passage that came to mind for me as I watched this came from the New Testament, from the book of James, the Epistle of James. And it's directly and, by the way, intentionally linked to this same passage. James writes this in verse 27 of chapter 1. He says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to take care of orphans and widows in their time of need, and to keep oneself from being corrupted by the world." Some of you have heard that before, right? So when you hear, "Hey, religion's not a good thing," man-made religion's not a good thing. Man-made religion is all about getting God to do things for you. But true religion is when you begin to develop the heart of Christ, the heart of God inside of you, and you care for those who are in need. And for all of our shortcomings, you know, you watch, Kira Sedgwick did a great job playing May, Walter's mom, because you're just like, "This woman, so annoying. She's just total loser." And then he realized, oh, she's acting. But for all of her shortcomings, we discover later on that May is a widow. And she is in need. And it may not seem like it, but Garth and Hub, I think they understand this. And even though they were very reluctant, they decide to help her and take Walter in. And I think it didn't look like they were doing that out of their own free will. But I think this is the first sign that underneath their crusty and crotchety exterior, these two grumpy old men really desire to be the right kind of people. But as with most of us, if we're being honest with each other and if we're being honest with ourselves, it doesn't come easy, does it? Everybody wants to be the right kind of person. If just what we wanted in our head and our heart were to take place instantly, this world would be a much better place. But it doesn't happen like that all the time. Naturally, even in their senior years, Garth and Hub, they're still a work in progress. And the next clip is out of order with the context of the film, but it's going to be easier for me to just stay on this one point for now, and then we'll circle back later. But in this clip, some gold-digging family members show up because they're trying to weasel their way into Hub and Garth's lives. Not because they care about them, but because they want their fortune. And when they discover that Walter is living on the farm, instead of feeling compassion for Walter and his circumstances and his plight, they just want to get rid of him. So let's go ahead, Randy, and roll that clip.
Long visit.
The whole weekend. We know how lonely our favorite uncles get.
Who the hell are you?
Walter? Walter? May's boy? Pearl's daughter? That loose widow woman always running around?
You figure she'd muscle in.
Is May here? How long are you here for? Well, we'll just see about that.
We know what you're up to. And don't think you're going to get away with it. Come on, boy. Come on.
His mama's going to be back before long.
Oh, that woman? Huh. From what I hear, she may never come back. What then? Then he'd be stuck with him. I'm telling you, take him to the orphanage right this minute.
Whether we take him to the orphanage or tie him up and throw him in a lake, it's our business, not yours.
Here he is now, spying.
Ow! Ow! You see what I'm saying? Did you see what he just did?
Mm-hmm. Fort Worth College of Court reporting.
I need to find my mom. She's a student there.
I'm sorry, we're closed.
It's an emergency, please. Her name's May Coleman.
No, I'm sorry. There's no May Coleman registered here.
Oh, try May Carter.
No, I'm sorry.
Mabel Cartwright? Mae Calloway? Donna Donko?
Young man. Are you in some sort of trouble?
She's got to be there. She just started.
Listen, our classes started back in January. No one could have possibly just started.
Hub, I don't know why you have to drive. It's my car.
Stop whining.
If we find a kid, he's going to get a piece of my mind.
There he is.
Lawyer, stay in the car.
Hub, come on.
No, you, not me.
Hub, get out of the car. planning your next move? Where do you figure I'm going?
Peter, here you go, 406, Montana.
How come you're not heading to Fort Worth where your mama is?
She's not there. She lied. Again.
Listen, kid, we know you got your heart set on going to Montana, but it's late. Hub, help me out here.
Why? Sounds like his mind's made up. Good luck in Montana, kid.
We got better maps than that one at the house, right, Hub?
Yeah, man, he's a good map, that's for sure.
Sure.
I've been to the orphan home before. I don't want to go back.
Kid, it ain't our fault you got a lousy damn mother.
Guess I should get going. Which way is north?
I'll say one thing for this kid. He sure pisses off the relatives.
Listen, kid. Do us a favor. If you come back to the house and stay a while, why, our relatives are gonna hate it. I'll bet they hate it so much. They go away and leave us all the hell alone.
It's crazy enough. It just might work.
Sure. Come on, kid. Help us out here.
Guess I could come back. For a while. Seeing it's so important.
Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to take care of orphans and widows in their time of need and to keep oneself from being corrupted by the world. Now, Walter isn't technically an orphan, right? But he has experienced what it means to be an orphan, and this isn't the first time that he's ever been abandoned by his mother. And in that scene, Garth and Hub eventually did the right thing. Maybe not necessarily for all the right reasons, but they did the right thing. And again, I think that Garth and Hub, I think they want to be the right kind of people. They want to experience everything that life is meant to be. They want to become everything that they can be as individuals. The problem is they're trusting in man's wisdom and man's answer on how you get there. And that's the trouble for a lot of people. They believe that the way to happiness and meaning is and the way that we truly experience all of that is this, to live out this adventure called life and become the master of your own domain, to feed your own wants and desires, to look out for number one, I guess, is the axiom we hear most often. And the next scene that I want to show you is where the story really starts to get good. On the first night with his newfound uncles, Walter is banished to the creepy and uber dusty tower. And once he gets there, he notices this steamer trunk that's covered with travel labels from all over the world. So we've only got a couple more clips, but let's watch this one.
Hey, kid. You sleep up there, in the tower. Hey, we don't know nothing about kids. So if you need something,
find it yourself. Better yet, learn to do without.
We're both getting old.
Fixing to die any time. So if we kick off in the middle of the night, you're on your own. Jumpy little fella.
Quiet, huh?
Hey,
Uncle Hop?
So once he opens up the trunk, covered in sand, he finds an old photograph of a beautiful and exotic woman. And as he's contemplating the photograph, he's startled by the sound of his Uncle Hub sleepwalking. And when he goes outside to investigate, what does he see? He finds Uncle Hub in an epic sword duel. Now, at this point in the film, Walter has no idea who the woman in the picture is. He has no idea that that's connected with Uncle Hub's sleepwalking swordplay, that they have anything in common. But he's obviously curious. And he begins to ask his uncle some questions about their mysterious past. He's trying to find out more about them, and he slowly starts to discover a little bit more. There's a scene the next morning where they're all sitting down at breakfast together, and Walter looks at the two men and he says, "So, you two disappeared for 40 whole years. Where were you? And they share a kind of a suspicious look with one another. And Garth says, "Africa mostly, Morocco, Algeria, Kenya," in which point Hub abruptly interrupts and says, "There's nothing much sadder than a couple of old has-beens jabbering about the good old days. Those days are through," he says, "and so are we." Now, Hub's, we can laugh at him, but he's not really a very likable character as the story begins. But we find out as the story continues why that is. And eventually Garth begins to explain to Walter who the mysterious woman in the photograph is. And throughout the film, in periodic installments, Garth begins to spin a tale of how he and Hub, as much younger men, had journeyed to Europe, and they were Subsequently shanghaied into the French Foreign Legion. They fought in World War I in North Africa. They rescued a maiden named Jasmine, the lady from the picture. They outsmarted a wealthy sheik. And if you watch the movie, you got to see Garth's story played out through the imagination of Walter. And it was kind of like the old Saturday matinee serials from the 1940s and 1950s. You know what I'm talking about? There's a lot of chase scenes, a lot of sword fights, a lot of swells of romantic music. And the story captivates young Walter. And they create a sense of wonder and adventure in his mind. But the question is Garth's story true? Is it real? Is he telling the truth? And at one point in the film, Garth, after he stubbornly and single-handedly loads up a pickup truck with 50-pound bags, he begins to mock Garth and Walter's inability to do the same. And in the very next moment, he suffers a minor heart attack, and he's briefly hospitalized. And at the hospital, a gossipy local begins to cast some aspersions on the McCann brothers and how they got so filthy rich. She sees Walter, and she tells him to be careful of his uncles, because they're actually ex-mafia hitmen, and they stole millions from Al Capone, right? Ooh. And once again, Walter, who spent years enduring the pain and the effects of his mother's lies, he begins to wonder if his newfound heroes, his uncles, maybe aren't who they appear to be. Maybe he's being lied to again. And this all comes to a head when Hub checks himself out of the hospital pretty quickly. He promptly goes to a barbecue joint where he gets into a fight with four young knife-wielding punks, and even though he thoroughly thrashes them, and rightly so in the context of the film, just in case you're wondering, he still realizes that he was lucky to win the fight because he's not the young buck that he once was. And in fact, that's a really big part of this story. Although Hub is really ornery, the reason for this is he's having a really hard time coming to grips with the effect of aging. Robert Duvall, who played Hub in the film, said this of his character. He said, it's not just the getting old that bothers him. It's that because of his aging, he's becoming useless. And that's how Hub sees it. And in this next clip, we discover that the title for this film is a little bit of a double entendre. As Hub tries to regain the vitality of his youth that he had in Africa, he comes up with this great idea to purchase a lion that he and Garth can hunt as a big game trophy. So why don't we go ahead and roll that clip.
But I got it here.
Kid, help my love. We'll be right back.
Camp place. We brought you a lion.
King of the beasts. Terror of the jungle.
You bought a lion? A used lion?
Stand back, kid. You don't want to get mauled and eaten.
What are you doing?
Brother, this is the best idea you ever had.
Well, this lion head will sure look good hanging over our fireplace.
What fireplace? You don't have a fireplace.
Well, buy one.
You're gonna shoot it?
Well, let me see him.
He's in there all right.
I don't think this is very sporting.
Kid at our age, this is as sporting as we get.
Walter, come here.
And I give the word, pull this.
Pull.
Hey. Come on out of there.
Hey. You
you in the crate. Get your lying butt out of there.
It's awful tame.
This line's no good. It's defective. But survive, that's the main thing.
Well, go ahead and shoot it then.
No, it wouldn't be sport to shoot it inside a crate.
Looks kind of old. Worn out looking.
Some kind of line, huh? This is.
Perfect.
A reject. Some sick zoo cast for it.
So, can I keep him? I'll look after him and take care of him and feed him and everything. I've never had a pet of my very own before.
So, kid, you want to take care of it? Nurse it back to health? Good. Then we shoot it.
So the title Secondhand Lions is a metaphor for Garth and Hub, who, although they were once virile and agile and roamed the savanna of Africa like young lions, they're now old and used up, at least in their mind. They're useless. They're defective. They're cast-offs. And the sad thing is I've actually met many older Christians who have given into the idea that ministry is for the young. And unfortunately, I've seen many more churches that have done little to push back on this idea. The biblical truth that we find in the story is this: you're never too old to be used by God. And you're never too old or too slow or too used up to be used for the advancement of the gospel and for God's kingdom. When I was in college, I had to listen to this old guy talk during one of our classes about how the church needed to be very careful and think long and hard about turning over the reins of ministry to young pastors and ministers. And as a young man studying to go into church ministry, I was wondering, who is this old geezer? Probably just some old has-been who, you know, couldn't see when his time had passed him by. Well, it turns out his name was Bill Bright. And some of you might recognize that name, probably many of you won't. But he was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. He was the man who wrote the Four Spiritual Laws, which is a very popular and effective method of sharing the gospel. He was also the man who produced the Jesus film, which has literally carried the gospel message to millions of people around the globe. And at the age of 80, Bright finally passed the control of his 87 successful ministry organizations to a younger man. But not so that he could retire. Instead, so that he could focus on his highest passion. And this is what he said at 80 years old. He said, "I feel like I'm in my prime. Now I want to focus on calling the Christian world to fasting and prayer for revival." Church, if you're an older believer and you're questioning your value and your place in kingdom ministry, I just want to tell you that if you're still breathing, God still has a purpose. And the church desperately needs older believers to share their wisdom and their encouragement with younger believers and with emerging leaders. The second chapter of Titus talks about this very thing. It tells the older men and the older women how they are supposed to build into the lives of the younger men and the younger women. So senior saints, the church still needs you. By the way, does anybody know how old Moses was when God called him to go into Egypt to rescue his people from the hand of Pharaoh? 80 years old. He's the same age as Bill Bright. He spent the first 40 years being a prince in Egypt. He spent the next 40 years being a shepherd in Midian. And then the next 40 years he spent leading the people of Israel to the promised land. 80 years old. And young believers. I know I'm kind of stuck right in the middle there. I like to think I'm part of the latter. I'm sure I'm closer to the former. But younger believers, we need to cherish, respect, and listen to and learn from those who have come before us. I get it. Pride and ego makes that a difficult thing to do. But we need to trust in life experience. We need to trust in those who have wisdom that we can learn from. Older believers, we need to look for and steward and nurture the gifts and talents of the next generation. And we need to, all of us, we need to love one another across generational lines so that God will be glorified and that Christ will be made known. The truth is, as we see in the movie, Hub wasn't useless. In fact, he had the one thing that Walter needed the most. And this is going to be our last clip, so let's go ahead and roll that.
Maybe it's just a new hobby. Maybe he doesn't really mean to, do something crazy.
You think so? You asking me about Jasmine? You'd better make it quick.
What's the matter? What are you doing here? Got something to say to me? Spit it out.
What happened to her Uncle Huff? What happened to Jasmine? I have to.
She died. Died in childbirth, her and the baby.
What did you do?
Back to the only life I knew, back to the Legion. For the next 40 years, there was always one more war to fight. I got old and came here. Here I am. You cold, son? You better go inside. Boy,
those stories about Africa. About you. They're true, aren't they?
Doesn't matter.
It does, too. Around my mom, all I hear is lies. I don't know what to believe in.
Damn, if you want to believe in something, then believe in it. Just because something isn't true, that's no reason you can't believe in it. All right. There's a long speech I give to young men. Sounds like you need to hear a piece of it. It's the peace. Sometimes, the things that may or may not be true are the things that a man needs to believe in the most. That people are basically good. That honor, courage, and virtue mean everything. That power and money and power mean nothing. That good always triumphs over evil. And I want you to remember this, that love, true love never dies. You remember that, boy. You remember that. Doesn't matter if it's true or not, you see. Man should believe in those things because those are the things worth believing in. Got that?
That was a good speech.
Think so? Thanks. Yeah.
When are you going to give me the rest of the speech?
Well, you're almost a man.
You promise?
Wait 1 minute here. Wait.
I can't be a good man until you give me the rest of the speech, right? So you need to stick around until I'm old enough to hear the whole thing.
I see what you're trying to pull here.
No, you have to stick around until I'm old enough to hear the speech. No, I want you to give me the speech.
You won't be living here then.
You're my uncle. I need you to stick around and be my uncle. What about Uncle Garth? He needs you. What about the dogs and the pig and the lion? We all need you. I need you.
No, you're just being silly.
No, it's true.
You're being silly.
It's true. I know you miss Jasmine an awful, awful lot. But if you go, we'll miss you just as much. It's true.
You win. I'll stick around to be your damn uncle. Don't expect me to be happy about it. Right? Deal? You're a good boy.
That scene is the one that I think makes this movie so good. Unfortunately, it's also one where we need to be careful and rightly discern truth. Charles Spurgeon once said that discernment isn't the ability to know what's true from what's not true. It's the ability to know what's true from what's mostly true. And I would think this is a good example of it. There's a lot to love in Hub's words of wisdom to Walter. But first, let's recognize the fact that truth really does matter. And that truth really does exist. Hub says that you can believe in something even if it's not true. It doesn't matter if something's not true for you to believe in it. I think truth matters. I think it matters greatly. But the question that Hub goes on to ask, it actually seems out of place to me in this speech. Because the rest of what he says in his speech is great. And it actually echoes a larger truth that folks seem to sense is out there. Any of you ever read C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity? Okay, so it's a great book. It's a little bit heady, but C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity that human beings all over the earth have this curious idea that they ought to behave in a certain way, and they can't really get rid of it. And In this speech, Hub seems to sense that there are certain ways that men should act, that certain things that we should believe in enough to let them affect and guide our behavior. And that idea, Lewis argues, is not just mere herd instinct. It's not just a good thing to believe in. It's not a social construct. It's not something given to us by education and the like. Instead, it's something that exists outside of us. There's a real truth, which in fact is God's truth. It's his story. I also love that right after Hub gives the speech, I like how Walter sort of turns the tables on him and shows him that love indeed truly does triumph over all the other virtues that Hub listed. And Walter shows Hub what true love is really all about. Hub may have been referring just to the love between a man and a woman, and especially the love he shared for Jasmine, but Walter makes him see that love is here and now and making a choice to sacrifice for the people who are right in front of you. And to me, obviously, it reminds me most of the greatest chapter in the entire Bible, which is 1 Corinthians 13. It's a chapter that we tend to read at weddings. And we think of it as like, we call it the love chapter, which it is, but it's not about weddings. I want you to think about this in the context of our lives and not the context of marriage, but in the context that we see one another. Paul writes this, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, And if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I am nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. A little later on this fall, we are going to talk about this chapter in depth and this idea of love and what it means for us to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, what it means for us to love our neighbors as ourselves, what it means to love one another as Christ loved the church, what it means to love our enemies. Love is the currency and the language of the gospel. It is the currency and the language of the kingdom of God. And in this story, we see a pretty good illustration, a pretty good picture of how love can bring wholeness where there is brokenness. And so my thought for us as we end this morning, the team is going to come out here, they're going to close us in a song, is just that we would focus our hearts and our minds on maybe you're in a place this morning where you're dealing with some tough circumstances. I don't know if they look anything like the circumstances that Walter was dealing in the film, but you're in a place where you're hurting and you need someone to come alongside of you. Or maybe you're in a spot this morning and, you know, things seem like they're going just swimmingly. You don't even know anybody that has circumstances where they have needs. In each of these cases, my hope is that we would begin to trust in the opportunity that God has given us to be his hands and his feet, to be present in one another's lives. You know, a lot of times we pray, and when we pray, we assume like just saying these words is going to convince God to move on our behalf. But the thing about prayer is the most powerful thing that prayer can change is not our circumstance, but it can change our heart and the mind of the one who is praying. And prayer also can bring us to a place where we realize that if we're expecting God to do something in a given circumstance, and we are the hands and feet of Christ in this world, then maybe we need to enter into that circumstance. Maybe God wants to be present in circumstances in a particular way, and maybe that way is with our presence in the lives of one another. And so, again, if you're new this morning, if you're visiting with us, and this is all kind of strange, like I can't believe we just watched 25 minutes of movie clips in church on Sunday, I won't really apologize, but I hope that we will be people who, as we look at the culture around us and the messages that our culture are giving to us, especially as people who, you know, we have a whole generation of kids that's coming up here, and we need to be able to help them be able to process and filter the messages that this world is giving them, to help them understand God's truth and help them see that lived out in our lives in front of them. So let me pray for us. God, I thank you for the opportunity that we've had to gather in this place. And God, I know as we think about the different messages and ideas moved forward by our culture, moved forward in the media, moved forward in schools and in places of thought, I pray that you give us discernment. I pray that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a mind to rightly determine your truth. I pray that you'd help us to be people who are not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word, that we would hide your word in our heart, that we might not sin against you, but that we might be used by you for your glory and for your kingdom's sake. God, I just ask that as we go away from this place today, that the things that are from me or the things that are from Hollywood, the things that are untrue, that we would have a check in those things and know that that where the truth is, and we'd hold tightly to that truth, that we'd cling to that, and that we would walk in that. I pray these things.